Hey, everybody. Well, it's good to be with you this morning. And Mike is a dear friend. It's been a joy to kind of watch, not from the front row as this church plant gets going, because we're over there in Dubai, but somewhat from the cheap seats to see this church come into existence. Mike, my friendship with Mike goes back just before the dream and the prayer for this church plant started to take shape. And so I really feel like our friendship in a lot of ways has kind of tracked with this church plant as the Lord's brought him and Carrie out here to Bristow to plant this church. So it's just a joy to be with you, see some of the faces that we prayed for many times. And Mike is much friendlier than he lets on. And so if you have not yet invaded his personal space to have a meal with him, please do that. We're going to be in Philemon this morning. So if you want to take your Bibles, or I believe it's on page 1000 of the chair Bibles. I'm just going to read the entire book of Philemon. So join me in that. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved worker, and Epaphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me, in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own free will. For this is perhaps why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of you owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, from hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. So do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Well, this is God's word in the book of Philemon. And I do, before I get any further, just want to pray once more. So let's pray. Father, I pray as we look into your word in the book of Philemon that our hearts would be challenged, that our eyes would be open to your truth, that our lives would be changed. Pray this would be by your Holy Spirit to the glory of Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, I also want to bring you greetings from Redeemer Church of Dubai, where we serve, as I already mentioned, there in the middle of the Middle East, middle of the 1040 window. And this church that we love and are so privileged to serve at, I want to bring you greetings from them. And it's true what Mike said, we long to see churches planted. And so again, being here with you is an example of much of what we work day in and day out to see come into pass, is gatherings of believers just like this all throughout the world, gathering around the Bible and around Scripture to pursue one another in Christ and encourage one another to make disciples of the areas where they are. And so it's just a joy to be with you and to greet you from that church. And I, as I'm observing church plants and spend a lot of time with church planters, notice something similar to what you might have experienced recently in a political discussion. If you're someone who follows politics, you remember that just up the road in Gettysburg, right before our now president, Donald Trump, became president, he made a pledge, and it was his first 100 days pledge. And then on April 29th, which marked the end of his first 100 days in office, there was a whole round of interviews and a lot of news stories and things like that that marked the end of his first 100 days in office. And what that's getting at is this idea that in that first 100 days in office, a president is thought to have kind of his greatest authority and influence and ability to make an impact. And then after that, what happens in those the latter part of his presidency after that first 100 days is largely following the trajectories and things that happened in that first 100 days. Well, as I observe church plants, I think there's a correlated kind of principle or thing that happens in the first, we could say, 100 weeks of a church plant. So in that first 2 years of a church plant, you're really kind of setting the stage for what's going to happen for the many, many years to come, as long as the Lord grants you the opportunity to worship together as a church. The kind of habits and the patterns that you start together as a congregation are going to be the things that become increasingly hard to change as the years go on. And they're going to be the things that you increasingly see fruit from and benefit from if they're in accordance to the Spirit. And so one thing that I want to draw your attention to here from the book of Philemon this morning is one thing that you could focus on as a church in those first 100 weeks. And I believe that if you were able to see this become part of your life together as a family of God, that it would bear great fruit for the rest of the time that you're able to worship as a church. And that is to be a church that exhibits relationships of reconciliation. To be a church that exhibits relationships of reconciliation. And so to make the point a little bit more individual and personal to each of you, I want to challenge you this morning to be somebody who has a posture of readiness to reconcile in any broken relationship. Now, you might be wondering, again, why are we talking about reconciliation here at the beginning days of a church plant? I'm sure none of you have offended each other. You're all very good friends with one another. Everyone's getting along fine. Nobody's posted anything passively aggressively on social media that made somebody else upset and you talked about it with your friends. I'm sure none of that's happened. Even recently, I was talking with one of our church planting, one of the pastoral assistants, one of our church plants there in Dubai. This church plant's about 3 months into their life as a plant. I asked him how it was going, and he said, "It's going really good, kind of too good. I'm wondering when all the bad stuff's going to start happening." And maybe you feel that way. Maybe you feel that so far this church, Redeemer Baptist Church, is the place you've always been looking for because every relationship is perfectly thriving. Well, I think you know that that's not always going to be the case, that there will come times when offense is present, when relationships are broken, when there's a need for reconciliation. We know that relationships with others are minefields. They're minefields of potential offense and brokenness. So that's what we want to look at this morning. What we see in Philemon is a beautifully written, very personal appeal to this man Philemon. Now, who is Philemon? Philemon is a pastor there in this church in Colossae. And Paul's writing likely from Ephesus. He's never been to Colossae, but he's heard of what's going on there through the workers that are present there. If you match up a lot of the names that he mentions in Philemon with the names that are mentioned in Colossae, it's clear that he's zealous for that group of people, and he's been hearing reports from what's going on in Colossae. It's about 100 miles away from where he was in Ephesus. And so one of the things that he's heard about is this man Philemon. And he's likely heard about Philemon through somebody who's come and visited Paul in Ephesus. And it's a man named Onesimus. And Onesimus is formerly Philemon's slave. Onesimus ran away from his slave owner. And part of what he did was he went to Ephesus and there heard the gospel and was saved. Now, there's a lot of things that we can talk about in Philemon that we're not going to get to, such as slavery. And there's many things that we could talk about there and how it's a little bit different or very much different than what we might think about as slavery from our American cultural history. There's a lot we could talk about in terms of mission and ecclesiology and exciting things that we see Paul doing as he guides that church in Colossae that he's never been to. But we're going to focus on this topic of reconciliation. So what I want to do is first look at kind of Paul's heart in writing to Philemon and then give you three encouragements that we see about reconciliation in this passage. So first, what's his heart? Why is he writing to Philemon? Is there some sort of what's the background? Did he have a failed attempt at reconciliation that Paul kind of needs to step into and change? Had Onesimus come back to Philemon and Philemon had rejected him? What is the reason? Is Paul coming at him in a combative and confrontive way? I think it's important to notice that Paul is not doing those things. He's not accusing Philemon of any sin. If you look there, you won't see any place in which Paul is saying that Philemon has done anything to mishandle the situation. Also, curiously, he doesn't go after him about the slavery concept, which obviously would be right front and center for us. But no, what he's doing is he's calling Philemon out of love, and he's trying to point out to Philemon that Philemon has on his hands an opportunity to display the gospel in how he relates to this person. Paul's primary concern is not to address the structural issues with slavery in that society. It's not to even preserve the honor of the pastor, but it's actually to put before the pastor of this church the unique opportunity he has to display the gospel in this relationship with Onesimus. And this is really gracious counsel on the part of Paul, because Philemon had every reason to be very upset about Onesimus' return. He's likely very offended by him. We see, obviously, he could be offended by him because Onesimus had run away from him. That's the opposite of what a slave is supposed to do. A slave is supposed to not run away. A slave is supposed to be there working hard. But Onesimus hadn't done that. He'd rejected his responsibilities. He broke the law of the time. And he's displayed a lack of appreciation for Philemon's care for him, and he'd run away. And then we can also see, if you look at verse 11, that even when he was with Philemon, Onesimus wasn't even the best servant. Look in verse 11. It says, "Formerly he was useless to you, but now he's indeed useful to you and to me." And this is even a fun play on Onesimus' name, which means helpful. So helpful wasn't helpful to you. And so Paul's just pointing out, hey, Philemon, I realize that this guy is not going to be someone that you really want to see. He's a runaway. Even when he was with you, he was unhelpful. And then in verse 18, it looks like that he owed a great deal of money. This might be why he was a slave in the first place to Philemon, that he owed him some great debt. And so the only way to pay for it, there was no bankruptcy system. So he had to just go into servanthood, an indentured servanthood to Philemon. So anyways, this runaway slave who was unhelpful, who owes a debt, he walks into the room. And what's Philemon supposed to do? How is he supposed to respond? Put yourself in that situation for a minute. Maybe it's not somebody in this room, but I'm sure as we bring up this idea of reconciliation, this idea of broken relationships, all of you can likely think about someone, that person that when they walk in the room, maybe your friends or your wife kind of look at you to see how you're going to respond. It's that person who's offended you, who's cheated you, who's rejected your counsel. You tried to help them and they went the other direction. The person you thought you could trust. But then when the time came, they weren't there for you. Some of you have been greatly sinned against. And you have these relationships in which there is a need for reconciliation. You, as you go to sleep at night, you spend the time, if I saw them again and had the opportunity, what would I say to them? I would tell them this. I would tell them exactly how I felt about them. Well, that's what Paul is trying to get ahead of for Philemon. He's trying to get ahead of that and say, Philemon, I understand when you see Onesimus coming in, that's going to be difficult for you and you're not going to know how to respond. And so it's out of that heart, Paul's pastoral counsel to this pastor, that we get the book of Philemon, which is really one of the clearest personal case studies of gospel application in the New Testament. So that's what Paul's trying to do. He's trying to give him counsel for what to do when a relationship is broken. So now out of that, let's look at three things that Paul points Philemon to think about. Three things that Paul wants Philemon and us to consider when we think about our broken relationships. So first, he wants Philemon to long for relationships of reconciliation. To long for relationships of reconciliation. You know, the first thing we see about true reconciliation is that it doesn't just come from taking a functional step of forgiving somebody's wrong. It's not like a parent on the playground who Bobby took Tommy's toy, and so the mom forces Bobby back over to face Tommy and says, "Give him back his toy," and he does it, and they say, "Hi, I love you, okay," and they go their separate ways. That's not reconciliation. Paul mentions in verse 8 that he could command Philemon to do that. Paul could be that parent that commands Philemon to do exactly what he wants him to do because it is so clear what Philemon must do. But rather than do that, Paul appeals to his heart. Multiple times he uses that word appeal. Look in verses 9 and 10. He's appealing. I appeal to you. He's calling for Philemon to consider the idea of reconciliation and embrace it, not out of command, that of affection. What's the reason that Paul could appeal to him in that way? What is the reason that it is so clear that Philemon should long for reconciliation? Well, it's because it's right at the heart of the gospel message. It's right at the heart of the gospel message. If you're someone who knows and believes the gospel, you understand that our relationships are fundamentally broken because of sin. And not just one thing that we do wrong to somebody, but it's fundamentally broken because we are people who are by nature sinful. So our relationships that we have with people, it's just a matter of time until we sin against someone or they sin against us. And that reality that we experience horizontally is only magnified when we look at it vertically. Our relationship with God is broken because of sin. Whatever angst you feel against somebody or a group of people, whatever brokenness you feel against them, is only magnified times affinity in terms of our brokenness with God without Christ. Think of a verse like Ephesians 2:16. It speaks of mankind's natural relationship with God being one of hostility. Romans 5:10 reminds us that without Christ, we are enemies of God. Let that sink in for a moment. The most broken relationship in the world is the one between that person outside of Christ and God. If you're left to yourself, if you're left to your own ability, if you're left to your good works, that song that we sang, we have nothing. God's opposed to you. He's hostile to you. And the Bible promises that one day he will pour out his wrath on those who remain unreconciled to him. But then there's a promise of reconciliation. A verse like 1 Peter 3:18 reminds us that it says, Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Isn't that beautiful? In that verse, we see both justification, that Christ died for our sins. He was the perfect sacrifice for our sins. He suffered once for our sins. And we see reconciliation, that because of that justification, we are brought to God. We are brought back into harmony in our relationship with him. Christ brings us to God. And that's why Paul can look at Philemon and tell him, you need to long for this. I want to appeal to your heart in this. Paul, even in these verses, brings out that idea in verse 18. Whatever he's wronged you at all, speaking of Onesimus, if he owes you anything, charge that to my account. So what Paul is saying there of Onesimus is what Christ says to the Father. When you come before the Father, Christ says, whatever wrong he has done, charge that to my account. Charge that to my account. And the Father says, yes, because of your righteousness, I will count this one as reconciled. So friends, before we get into all of this about reconciliation personally amidst your relationships, we have to ask, have you been reconciled to God? Have you been reconciled to God through Christ? If not, then don't go about trying to have good relationships here. Because you're just going to find offense and find trouble and move on to the next one. There's no way to find true reconciliation with others unless you have been reconciled to God. Well, we need to long for relationships of reconciliation. We need to have a desire and a zeal for reconciliation because that is what's happened to us in Christ. One powerful example of that that we saw in Dubai recently, it takes me back a year ago. It's an amazing story of God's mercy and grace. There was this couple, two of our now church members, and the girl, Abby, she came to me, and she said, you know, Scott, 8 years ago, I was married. And the marriage fell apart in a matter of months. We fought. We saw other people during that time, and our marriage dissolved quickly. And I haven't spoken to him in 8 years. We separated. And then just last week, we got back in touch. We got back in touch. Our families wanted us to get in touch so we could finalize the divorce. And I came to find out that he has also become a Christian. What do we do? So in this 8 years, both separately have become Christians, not knowing that the other had. And then in that final moment before they pursue divorce, they come to realize that they're both believers. And while they hadn't provided some magical moment where they just forget the past and are suddenly married again with fullness of joy, it sparked something in them that thought, what if it's possible for us to reconcile? So I remember meeting with them, and there was nothing magic that I was able to tell them, but it was just to point them to Christ and to point them to Scripture. And as we started meeting together time after time, instead of sitting on opposite sides of the room, they slowly started sitting together. And then finally, about a year ago, was able to officiate a wedding for them, a remarriage ceremony. And now they're thrilled and living in God's love, not easily, but reconciled. And that's a big, amazing example of what's possible in our daily lives. If God can reconcile Abby and Chris, who for 8 years didn't speak to one another because of the wrongs done to one another within the span of a few months, cannot God reconcile the simple offense that happens to you in the course of your days and months and weeks? That's the kind of reconciliation that we need to have happen within our lives and within the church, a zeal for reconciliation that overlooks not just the big offenses, but even the small ones. Well, first, we have that idea that we need to long for relationships of reconciliation. But here's the second thing that Paul points us to. He wants us to look for God's purposes, to long for relationships of reconciliation and to look for God's purposes in relationships. Well, as we already thought about, Philemon has more than enough reason to be upset at Onesimus. He could be angry about his running away. He could be angry even at Paul, for Paul seemed to know about Onesimus and didn't tell Philemon for some time. Philemon could be upset about this money that was owed to him. He could be upset about what the impact might be to his leadership of this church. If you notice, the letter is written not just to Philemon himself, but it's written to the church in his house. If this was an email, it'd be from Paul to Philemon, and then with a CC to apparently his wife, his ministry associate, and the whole church. So Philemon could be upset about this. Paul, why are you bringing out my dirty laundry in front of the whole church? But Paul encourages Philemon not just to think about himself, not just to think about how this broken relationship has impacted him personally, but Paul wants Philemon to look for how the Lord might be using this situation for his glory. Look in verses 15 and 16. Paul invites Philemon to see that while Onesimus was parted from him for a time, it was so that Philemon could have him back forever. Isn't that a beautiful way of putting it by Paul? And he's going to have him back forever because Onesimus is returning not just as the runaway slave come home, but Onesimus is returning now with a new identity, that of brother. He's come to him as a brother in Christ. So Paul is saying, Philemon, don't just focus on these offenses that have been caused to you, not just on your slave and what he owed you, but have the eternal perspective in mind that something has happened in the span of this brokenness. God has been working while the relationship was absent. You know, this is not often our tendency in broken relationships, is it? Even in small offenses, it's not our tendency to look for what God is doing, but to complain about what has been done to us. And there's a term for this. It's a Yiddish term called kvetch. Have you ever heard kvetch? My mom's from a Jewish background, so we picked up some of this vocabulary. And to kvetch means to whine or complain unnecessarily and incessantly. It comes from a German word, ketchen, which means to squeeze or to crush. And basically the idea is that when a relationship's broken and needs restoration, and sometimes this habit leads to broken relationships, we have this tendency to kvetch, to just get together with somebody else and take the words or the things somebody said and mull them over and say, well, why did he say it this way or that way? And why did they post this instead of that? And why did they you know, send a picture of somebody else on their birthday on Instagram, but not me. And we completely squeeze and crush the situation until that person is this very flat and ugly character, which actually doesn't really represent them at all. That's what happens when we kvetch. You know, and often as good Christians, we can baptize this kind of behavior as, you know, can you help me pray about this situation? I want to have your input, your advice in this situation. And then all of a sudden, an hour has gone by and we've been kvetching the whole time. And that poor person bears no relationship to who they actually are. The Bible calls your kvetching gossip and slander. And it's a form of hating your brother or sister. And it has nothing good in reconciling you to that person. It only takes you farther apart. But this is what happens when we don't look for what God is doing. What if Philemon had done that? What if Philemon had just brought out the case against Onesimus? Don't do that, Paul's saying. Don't do that. Look for what God has done. Celebrate the glory of God's work. Don't kvetch. Don't allow bickering and complaining to be present in your mind and your discussion. Don't allow personal offenses to be something that you mull over. But be willing to forgive. Be willing to forgive those even when it's significant. Now, not all of your broken relationships require someone else to come to faith for it to be reconciled. Obviously, and hopefully within the church, we're already both believing, but so how much more should we be reconciled? How much more should we be willing to believe the best? Love believes all things, hopes all things. Shouldn't we have that in our relationships with one another? So Paul has encouraged Philemon to long for these relationships. He's encouraged him to look for what God is doing. And now, the third thing I want us to look at is how Paul desires for Philemon to labor for the good of the church, to labor for the good of the church as he pursues reconciliation. You know, again, as I mentioned, this letter to Philemon was a personal letter to him, but intended for the whole church. In verses 17 to 22, Paul connects his appeal to Philemon almost at every point to how it's going to affect others. Look at verse 17. Receive him as you would receive me, says Paul. He's requesting Philemon to see all his Christian brothers as the same, not dividing among them those who are worthy of his forgiveness and those who are not. So Paul's saying, don't just forgive me because you like me and not forgive Onesimus, but realize that you need to receive everyone the same way as you receive the others. Your relationship with this one person is indicative of how you're going to relate to others in the body. You can't just look at one relationship alone. He also points to him, if he's wronged you, charge that to my account, which we already spoke about, is resembling what Christ has done for us. But it's also pointing us to, for pointing Philemon to think about, that it was not appropriate to charge someone's sins against them. We need to be bearing one another's sins. We need to bear each other's burdens, not charging sins against one another. He calls him to refresh his heart in Christ. He's returning to what he said there in verse 20. He also says that similarly in verse 7, that he wants Philemon's ministry to be one of a refreshment. He wants his community, this shared faith that they have together, to be a place in which the saints are refreshed. And what Paul's pointing him to is that this relationship that you have with Onesimus has the potential to jeopardize your ability as a faith community to be refreshing to the saints. Well, I'm not a medical expert, but I did spend some time on Google, and I got a basic understanding of how a normal, healthy cell in our body can become a cancerous one. Some of you probably know much, much more about this than I do, but I did Google it. In God's amazing creative abilities, our bodies have this capacity to constantly be churning the cellular life in our bodies. There's cells that grow, they live toward their usefulness, and then before they're done being useful, the body kills them. And there's this cycle that's happening constantly in our bodies, making sure that those new cells that are multiplied from the aging ones are exact copies of the others. But then sometimes one of those cells goes rogue and it doesn't cooperate. And it's not an exact copy, it's a little different, where it doesn't die when it should. And so slowly, that mutation starts to cheat the system. It starts to gather other things like it that don't belong there. And over time, it becomes a deadly force in the body. Now, it's a very rudimentary understanding of cancer, but you get the idea. Broken relationships in the church are like this. Not always making a noticeable difference at first. They can linger for years in the community. Something that happens now could split the church 5 years later, 10 years later. Because the spirit of division and bitterness that grows, it began with just one relationship, just one offense, just one conversation that didn't go very well. That has the potential to be cancerous, to be deadly to the body. So we must deal with broken relationships, just like we would deal with a diagnosis of cancer in our body. Now, what I'm not saying is to kill the person you're offended by. That's not what this metaphor is going for. What I am saying, though, is deal with the cancer. Deal with the relationship. Fix the relationship. So often we want to ignore a broken relationship. We want to ignore it and hope it goes away. But you need to realize that a broken relationship is not the absence of a relationship. A broken relationship is not the absence of a relationship. It's still there. It's just cancerous. It's just causing a freedom in your heart to be bitter towards somebody, which is dangerous for your own heart and potentially deadly for the body. So we need to see that relationships and reconciliation are important because it affects the whole body. So we need to labor for the good of the body by pursuing reconciliation. And let me give you 3 points within this third point on how to do that quickly. First, be prayerful for others. Be prayerful for others. If you want to labor for the good of the body as you pursue reconciliation, pray, pray, pray. Look around this room. There's not that many of you. You could know everyone in this room by name easily. You could pray for everyone in this room by name, if not every day, at least every week. And what fruit would come of that in this body? It's difficult to remain unreconciled with people that you pray for regularly. So pray for the others in this body. Second, another way to labor for the good of the whole church as you pursue reconciliation is to pursue biblical paths of reconciliation. Pursue biblical paths of reconciliation. I want to be clear that just because Paul CC'd the whole body on this problem does not mean that you need to CC the whole body on your problems with somebody else in the church. There's a time for that. There's a place for that. But more appropriately would be to follow something like what we see in Matthew 18, where Jesus himself commends us towards, if someone has offended you, someone's fallen into sin, go to them first directly yourself. Seek to resolve the issue. Seek to help them be restored to Christ and to you. If that doesn't work, take someone along with you. If that doesn't work, tell it to the church. So have that process of reconciliation. Not everything needs to be a conversation point in your small group. Not everything needs to be something that you post online. Not everything needs to be something that you kvetch about. Go directly to that person. Deal with the issue. Do it quickly. There's this principle of the idea of a death by 1,000 cuts. And the idea is that when something small happens, and it's just a small cut, and a small cut, and a small cut, and that can happen in relationships where all of a sudden you're so far apart to someone you once felt close to, and you can't even put your finger on why. And often it's because you didn't have this daily practice and posture of reconciliation towards them that dealt with the issues that needed to be dealt with. And lastly, be patient. Be patient. You know, unfortunately, reconciliation rarely happens quickly. Sometimes Onesimus is still on the run. That person that you desire to be reconciled to is not ready to be reconciled. They are not answering your phone calls or your text messages. They are avoiding you. This is why Paul says in Romans 12, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Paul's acknowledging there in his letter to the Romans that there will be times where it is not possible to be fully reconciled with everyone in your life. But if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably. And so if we would take that into this passage, it would be, if possible, so much as it depends on you, Be ready to be reconciled with anybody, in the body and without. So let's be in prayer for the church. Follow biblical patterns of reconciliation. Be patient, trusting that the Lord will, at some point, bring reconciliation if it is his will. So in closing, just every indication is that Philemon received this counsel. Tradition tells us that in later years, Philemon and Onesimus served together in ministry in Colossae for years. The slave and the slave owner are both thought to have at times served as bishops of that city. And we see in this letter no indication that he doesn't respond to it, and there's no other biblical record to tell us that he doesn't. It points to a relationship that was reconciled and bore fruit in ministry for years to come. So friend, I want to leave you with the thought that no sinner is so sinful that they can't be reconciled to God. And therefore, no relationship is so broken that it can't be reconciled through Christ. So my prayer for you as a church, in your first 100 weeks, in this time that you have, this exciting time, where it's just a few of you, and you can come together and decide, where are you going to go as a church? What's going to mark you as a church? What are the things that this church is going to be known for in this community for generations? What if it was that you were a refreshing place? What if, when writing to you, one would say, the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you? Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't that be amazing if, when someone spoke of Redeemer Baptist Church all throughout Gainesville and Manassas and Bristow and the whole region, even the whole world, this was known as a place of refreshment? Well, that's possible. That's possible if you individually passionately pursue relationships of reconciliation because you have been reconciled to God. Let's pray together to close. Father, we ask that the joy of salvation would be ours and the knowledge of our reconciliation to you in Christ. And we ask that that would lead us, Lord, into a longing for relationships of reconciliation with others. Teach us to do that according to your ways. In Christ's name, amen.